Advent is filled with hope, faith, and love. I invite you to now read with me together in unison the Word of God from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 2, starting at verse 1, ending at verse 12. Let us read the Word of God together. And as we read, I encourage you also to read a little bit louder. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his stars in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found from them the exact time the star has appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they have heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had been seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. When they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts and gold and of incense and of myrrh, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for coughs. We thank you for muffled voices. And especially we thank you because you are already here. So therefore, speak to each and every one of us and make this story, even though I've heard many times over, make it special, Father, because you are going to use it to contain your message. We pray not just for ourselves, but we also pray, Father God, for brothers and sisters worshiping the world over, that wherever we may worship, may we be drawn closer to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask, amen. I hope you would excuse my voice. As we have read just now that, you know, in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus Christ, we briefly encounter a group of travelers from the east. They have fascinated people for many, many centuries. Verse 1, let's read verse 1 and verse 2 again. This is how Matthew introduced this very special group of people. And after that, we will never hear from them again in the book of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his stars in the east and have come to worship him." The Magi, translated as wise men in some versions, seem to appear out of nowhere. Matthew gives us very little details about them, what country they came from, what faith or religion they represented, or how they came to know and understand the meaning of the star that they have seen. All we know is that from the accounts written by Matthew, they just show up, presented their gifts, and then they disappeared, returning home. Of all those who have traveled in the first Christmas to worship Jesus, definitely the Magi have traveled by far the longest distance. And given the time and the mode of communication back in those days, Bible teachers estimate that they have traveled from their homeland, wherever it may be, at least over six months. And that was quite a time period covered. We do not know a lot about the Magi themselves, but Bible scholars have these to share with us. One is that the Magi had a long history dating back to the Old Testament itself. They came from Persia. Back in those days, it was from the land of Old Babylon and Mesopotamia, which is, you know, modern days Iraq and Iran, and other parts and other countries too. The Magi, as far as we know, were very knowledgeable and educated and connected people. Many of them served as scientists, philosophers, doctors, mathematicians, astrologers, legal authorities, and other high-profile professions back in the culture of their day. And their influence was such that, you know, they were most prominent and most powerful, you know, stretching over almost six centuries, from six centuries before the birth of Jesus up until the time of the birth of Jesus. Magi, if you look into the Old Testament, you find that, you know, they were mentioned in different parts of the Old Testament. For instance, the book of Esther, Daniel, and also Jeremiah. You either see the term wise man, counselor, or magi being used in these passages, or you see the laws and also the ordinances, the commandments laid down. In the book of Daniel and also in the book of Jeremiah, Magi are seen serving in the courts of the king. And at that time, the king in question was King Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the duties serving the king was, you know, to interpret any dreams that a king may have. So they advised the king. They were political alliances or helpers to the king. Therefore, they are very powerful, politically speaking. In fact, you know, in Babylon, Mesopotamia, in that region, Magi sometimes were responsible for helping in the, in the election of the kings and rulers. So it is true that, you know, in many of these countries in Mesopotamia back in those days, Magi were also known as the kingmakers. The book of Daniel is a very important, you know, book, helping us to understand the duty and also the importance of Magi by the time of the birth of Jesus Christ. In the book of Daniel, if you open to the beginning chapters, you would find that, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar was the king in Babylon at that time. He had already destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem, and that was BC 587. And as he destroyed the whole country, he also looted, carrying everything that was precious back from Israel, Jerusalem, to his empire in Babylon. And at the same time, he also forced a lot of Jewish people, especially the promising young people, you know, back to live and work and serve in Babylon too. And you probably remember a couple of familiar names, that is Daniel and three of his friends. Daniel and other people were recruited or forced into, you know, service by King Nebuchadnezzar, not to work in Jerusalem, but to work and serve in Babylon. And so Daniel and his friends became helpers, servers in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. We know that, you know, the Magi were already helpers and advisors in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. So by bringing Daniel and his friends into his courts, King Nebuchadnezzar basically set up two rivalry parties. Daniel and his friends who believe in one God, the God Yahweh, and the Magi who worship another set of gods. One day, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was so troubling to him that, you know, he woke up. But the problem was that, you know, even though the dream was very troublesome, he couldn't remember most of it, and he needed to know what the dream meant. So therefore, he summoned all the Magi to help him understand this dream. The Magi couldn't do it. They couldn't recover the dream, and therefore, they could not give him a helpful understanding. And angry Nebuchadnezzar was such that, you know, he gave order for all the Magi, all the wise men, all the advisors in his courts to be killed. And that includes Daniel and his friends. But Daniel prayed to the living God. And God revealed to Daniel what the dream was. And Daniel was able not only to tell the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, but also to interpret the prophetic meaning of that dream. As a result, not only did Daniel save his own life, but he also saved the lives of the whole entire group of Magi. King Nebuchadnezzar was so pleased with Daniel that, you know, he elevated Daniel to a place of power and influence. And he made Daniel the master, the leader of all the Magi, the leader of all the advisors, all the wise men, all the counselors in his courts. We know something about Daniel. He was a man of deep and persistent faith in the living God. So knowing this much about Daniel, we can safely assume that once Daniel attained to this high position, he would use the opportunity to tell the other Magi, to tell other people about a living God whom he has been worshiping. So slowly, Daniel introduced the Old Testament. Daniel introduced the living God. Daniel, you know, told the Magi about prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. Not only would the Magi get, you know, learn about the coming Messiah from Daniel, but they would also learn about the Old Testament, about God's promise of a Savior, Redeemer for the world, from other Jewish people that Nebuchadnezzar has forced from Jerusalem back to Babylon. So therefore, after several centuries of, you know, this going on, by the time we come to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not surprised to find that Magi, at least some of them, were familiar with the prophecies of the coming King of Kings, the Messiah of the world. More specifically, not only do they know that God of the Hebrews, of Israel, had prepared and predicted a Messiah, but this Messiah, one of his titles is that King of the Jews, King of the Jews. At the time of the birth of Jesus, the Roman Empire was in control. But to their east of the Roman Empire was another empire up and rising. This is the Parthian Empire. Since the Magi for many centuries have been active and powerful in this part of the world, Rome was, you know, trying many times to destroy and conquer the people in Parthia. But Rome was never able to succeed. So even as Rome was concerned about its own empire, Rome knew that there was another power to be reckoned with. And with all this going on, it explains very nicely King Herod's agitation or reaction in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. In that passage, Herod was said to be disturbed. If you look at different translations, you get a flavor of the meaning. You know, for instance, the New English Translation says alarm, and the Message, you know, more pointedly says terrified. King Herod was petrified. If you look at the Greek word for it, you know, it basically means that King Herod was afraid, very much afraid for his own life and position. It is the kind of turmoil and agitation and fear that goes on inside when you suddenly hear of something upsetting, something shocking, like your whole world is coming apart. That was how Herod felt at that time. When he heard that this Magi from the east, a country or an empire that, you know, Rome has not been able to conquer, when he knew that these Magi were usually involved in choosing kings and rulers, that was why King Herod was so disturbed. That was one reason. He did not want to see these kingmakers from the east. Another reason why King Herod was deeply troubled was because the Magi came looking for the King of the Jews. And ironically, when Caesar Augustus appointed and crowned King Herod to be ruler and governor of the people in Judea, that was the same title given by Caesar to King Herod. King Herod was basically, and in a very real way, king of the Jews. So here the Magi came, telling him that they have come from faraway land, looking for King of the Jews. You can understand that, you know, Herod's world was beginning to fall apart. However, King Herod did make good his promises. So with help from the teachers of the law, he was able to tell the Magi where Jesus was to be born, in Bethlehem. It did take some time for the Magi to locate Jesus. Some people estimated that it would, you know, it could have taken at least 1 year or almost 2 years. Because later on, when King Herod found that he was, you know, duped by the Magi, they did not return to report to him. He was so enraged that he ordered all children under 2 years old be slaughtered. Verse 11, we note what the Magi did. On coming to the house, they, the Magi, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. God, in his grace, had led his people, led his Magi, wise men, from a pagan land, and they finally found themselves face to face with the infant king. It is important, it is significant that the Magi, when they saw Jesus face to face, they bowed down and worshiped him. Somehow God opened the eyes of the Magi to see the Messiah for themselves, something that the people of Israel were not able to do. These Magi recognized that in this baby human form is the Messiah of the world. And therefore they bowed in humility and adoration. And at that moment, as they gave their lives to Jesus in adoration and worship him, they were converted. You know, they are probably the first Gentile, non-Jewish believers in the New Testament. It is a little bit ironic, because if you remember why Matthew wrote his gospel, Matthew wrote his gospel primarily for a Jewish audience, telling them that the Messiah God has promised for many years has finally come, and his name is Jesus. And that was Matthew's message to the people of Israel. And here, the very first group of people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior were not Jewish in origin. They were outside Jewish culture. They were the pagan. It is, you know, very much what John was trying to communicate in chapter 1. John says, let's read this together, folks. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem, the nations of Israel, no one recognized him, no one welcomed him, no one bowed down to him. And the first group of people who recognized him, bowed down to him, were non-believers, pagans from outside of Israel. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You know, oftentimes that is true of us, that Jesus may stand next to us. Jesus may be knocking on our door, you know, or hinting at us. But sometimes we pay him very little attention. The gifts of the Magi have very important significance. Gold and frankincense would be typical gifts for a king, for royalty. Gold was definitely the most precious commodity back in the culture. And they signify not just riches and wealth, but also royalty. So in presenting gold to Jesus, the infant king, the Magi somehow knew that this is the King of Kings. This is the ruler of the universe. Frankincense is a very expensive fragrance. It has special meaning in Old Testament worship system. You sprinkle frankincense on offerings in the temple. When you burn the offerings, you know, one of the things that you use is frankincense. And by offering frankincense to Jesus, the Magi were saying that, you know, they recognize that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. He is the deity. He is God himself coming to redeem us, coming to exchange our sinful lives so that he can give us life eternal. Myrrh was a little bit of a strange gift for newborns. Myrrh was used in embalming a dead person. You probably remember that, you know, when Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, one of the things that they did, the disciple did, was to bring spices, and among that, myrrh, to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. So you don't usually give myrrh to newborn infants, but here the Magi did, telling us that they probably somehow know that Jesus was born to suffer and to die. Perhaps the Magi did not completely understand the significance of all these gifts. But somehow God in his wisdom has guided them in the selections of gifts. But nevertheless, even though they only knew part of the picture, they recognized that Jesus had come to die and suffer for their sakes, and that his death would pay the price for their sins. And because of his sacrifice, they, the Magi, would be forgiven and reconciled with God, and their lives would be transformed by his power. Matthew tells us that in verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There seems to be, you know, a double meaning in this verse. It is true that, you know, now that they know the schemes and plot of King Herod, God warned them to go back to their own country by another way. So in that sense, they return to their own country by another route. But there is also another layer of meaning, that they return as different people. Now they return as followers of Jesus Christ. They have seen God in human form. They have bowed down to him. They have worshipped him. They have presented their gifts, and they have given their lives to him. Now they can return as changed individuals, returns as followers of Jesus. They return to their home country a different person. And that is true of everyone who meets Christ and turns his or her life over to him. Because we have the promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that therefore if any person is in Jesus, in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In God's eyes, he's a brand new child of the Most High. We learn from the example of the Magi that in the world, in spiritual sense and in eternal sense, there really are just two kinds of people, fools and wise men. Herod is an example of those who are foolish. He rejected the Savior. He was afraid that Jesus might come and steal his power and position. The teachers of the laws and the scribes who counseled King Herod as to the birthplace of Jesus, they too were foolish individuals. Because even though they knew the information, but somehow they ignore Jesus. They were too wrapped up in themselves to be bothered with Jesus. And that, sadly, is oftentimes true of us. The second category, the Magi, were the true wise people in the eyes of God. They chose what is imperishable. They chose what is eternal. Yes, it wasn't easy for them to travel to see Jesus. They did have to pay a sacrifice for that. But they were determined to find him until they meet him and worship him. Good question for us. What about us? Who or what takes first place in our lives? That would determine whether we are foolish or wise. We, like the character in this story, we basically have three choices. One is to reject him, reject Jesus. The other one is not so much to reject, but to ignore him, to be indifferent to the king of our lives. And the third choice, like the Magi, is to accept, acknowledge, to love, and to follow him. Paul, having met Jesus in a very personal way, over the years, finally shared in Colossians chapter 2, in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These were the things prized by Paul and the cultures of his day. And Paul is saying that, you know, whatever you may be looking for, now and in the future, I want you to know that in Jesus Christ is hidden all this knowledge, all the treasures, and the very, very best things in the world. We hope that as we kick off Advent, the season of Advent, not only would our hearts be filled with peace, joy, love, and hope, but very importantly, we know that all these came from the Lord Jesus, who is already King of our lives. Communion time is a time for us to once again honor Jesus by asking him to come and take first place in our lives. Although King Herod was unwilling to relinquish his throne, his control, but we hope that unlike King Herod, we who are here would be humble enough to say to Jesus that, here is the throne in my life. Here is this area in my life that I've been struggling with. I know I have ignored you. I may have rejected you. But Lord Jesus, like the Magi, teach me to bow to you in humility, in obedience, and also in love and adoration. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you have come looking for lost sinners. And we thank you because we are sinners whom you are looking for. So today we come to you at the start of this Advent season. Teach us to come back to you time and again, especially when we get lost in the very many things associated with Christmas. And we pray that, Lord, even as we continue to remember you, what you did for us at Calvary, speak to us tenderly, that we may come before you, turn our lives over to you again, just as we are. We are coming to you, and we thank you, Father God, that just as we are, you will receive us. So, Father God, make your joy known to us, because we desire to meet Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.